Well, this morning we get to continue in our series in Exodus, and I hope you've seen in recent weeks just how marvelous the Word of God is. I've been thinking about this as these are Old Testament laws from over 3,000 years ago, 3,000 plus years ago that these were written in a different culture, different time, and just how with a little study, you know, I'm not a PhD scholar and neither are most of you, and yet with a little study and unpacking, we're seeing how incredibly relevant these passages are in speaking into our lives and to our times. And even in some of these trickier passages of the laws in the Old Testament, we've seen that. And I hope you're beginning to see that. And I hope we see that even more today with this smaller section we're going to do in Exodus chapter 23. And I like to call this section sort of the drumbeat of Exodus, the drumbeat. And what I mean by that is ask someone who's in a band and you will hear them tell you how important the drummer is. The drummer sets the rhythm. And if they go too fast and that song goes too fast, everyone feels it and it feels frenetic or out of control or you can't keep up. And if they go too slow and it lags, then everyone feels it and the song loses its energy and it's not really going anywhere. Either way, it's a big problem. Well, here in Exodus 23, God is going to give us some rhythms in life, a drumbeat of sorts to help you to know if you're going too fast or too slow. If your life rhythms are going too fast, too heavy, too intense, or too slow, too lazy, too lagging. Because God actually gives us rhythms to guide us. He gave them to Israel back then, and they apply to us in so many ways. I know sometimes in life, it feels like your rhythms and routines are just plugging along really well. You're getting to bed at a good time. You're sleeping well. You're getting up. You got a morning routine. You're eating well. You're exercising. It's like, this is good. And other times in life, for whatever reason, it gets thrown off, and you're like, I am just out of routine. Life feels out of rhythm. I don't know what's going on. All my disciplines are out the window, and it could be any number of reasons. You know, one good way to throw your life off of routine, have a baby. Young moms and dads, you know, all your routines are immediately gone at that moment, and typically as kids grow up, right when they get into a good routine, something changes in them. They start teething, or they enter a new phase. You're like, got to readjust the bedtime or readjust my schedule. Routines and rhythms are hard, but they're important, and God's going to give us some in this passage, again, from 3,000 plus 1,000 years ago for our lives today. So if you're able, I'd like to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to look at Exodus 23:10-19. See some divinely established rhythms for us. Sow your land for 6 years and gather its produce, but during the seventh year, you are to let it rest and leave it uncultivated, so that the poor among your people may eat from it and the wild animals may consume what they leave. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. Do your work for 6 days, but rest on the seventh day, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female slave, as well as the resident alien, may be refreshed. Pay strict attention to everything I have said to you. You must not invoke the names of other gods. They must not be heard on your lips. Celebrate a festival in my honor 3 times a year. Observe the festival of unleavened bread. As I commanded you, you are to eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib, because you came out of Egypt in that month. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. Also observe the festival of harvest with the first fruits of your produce from what you sow in the field. And observe the festival of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather your produce from the field. 3 times a year, all your males are to appear before the Lord God. You must not offer the blood of my sacrifices with anything leavened. The fat of my festival offering must not remain until morning. Bring the best of the first fruits of your land to the house of the Lord your God. You must not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. This is God's word for us this morning, and you may be seated. Well, this morning we're going to look at 2 rhythms for our rest in the text and 3 worship practices that we see. So 2 rhythms, 2 divinely established rhythms, and then 3 practices. So let's get started with these 2 divinely established rhythms. The first rhythm we see is God gives a rhythm for rest. The rhythm of rest. We saw it in verses 10 to 12. He gives a weekly rhythm and an annual rhythm. The annual rhythm comes first in verses 10 to 11, where God says that every seventh year, they must let the land rest. 6 years, they cultivate the field. The seventh year, they let the land rest. Now, I don't think the dirt is tired or that the crops are weary from the sun. No, we see the purpose of this in the text. Why does he command them to do this? So that the poor may work the fields for that year. So that even the wild beasts may eat. There's compassion for the wild beasts here in the Old Testament law. But more importantly, compassion for the poor and the vulnerable. That they would have a season to have extra opportunity to glean from the fields. God's word and God's law is so full of compassion and opportunity for the poor. And we see that here. Now, for us as Christians today, I don't think this is a mandate that we all get to take a full year off after every sixth year. Wouldn't that be nice? That sounds great. I think that could be good. And I do think we see the root of a sabbatical concept that a lot of pastors utilize. And I wish everyone got the chance to take a season off from their regular work to focus on the Lord. But even that, most pastors and most people don't do a year every seventh year. But I think this reminds us ultimately that in God's rhythms, he's teaching us that we can't go 110% for every season of our lives. That yes, we look at the days of the week, but even beyond that, when we zoom out, we need to look at seasons and not be going frenetic pace with the fast drumbeat year after year, season after season. We're not designed for that. That we need seasons in our rhythms to slow down at least a bit. And some of you know what I'm talking about. When you get into seasons of work or life that it's just too fast and too intense, you know you start to wear down. You start to neglect other things that are important in life. God gives us rhythms that we need seasons to slow down. We need to slow the pace for a month or two at times. Do you have that in your life? Now, I do think holidays are helpful for that. That can be a good way to slow yourself down for at least a week or two in the middle of the year, or a summer break of some kind. We need these seasons. Then we also remember that part of our slowing down is to increase our compassion and awareness for the poor and vulnerable around us. When we get going too fast, we often don't even see the poor and vulnerable. That's part of what's going on here in the law. Now, in verse 12, God also commands a rhythm for week to week. 6 days they work, and the seventh day they shall rest. This is a repetition of the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day. So here in chapter 23, God tells us why he gives us this rhythm. It says in verse 12, again, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. So again, this Sabbath principle is first and foremost to give rest to others, the animals again, but also the vulnerable and the needy and the foreigner. God wants them to be refreshed. They might be most likely to be pushed too hard in their work and not given a day off, but everyone deserves a day off. Working 7 days a week isn't good for anyone. So God commands Israel to follow this rhythm and make sure the vulnerable can follow this rhythm so that everyone can have a day off. Chick-fil-A gets it. Now, we can't always control which day of the week it is, and I don't think it has to be Sunday. We're not commanded to follow a literal seventh-day Sabbath today as Christians, but the principle here is important. When is the last time you have set aside a day for rest and refreshment? If you can't remember, then that's a bad sign. I try really hard to guard one day each week for rest and refreshment. My schedule's kind of strange and different week to week, but I try to set aside one day to get a little extra time with my wife, with my kids, a little extra time in the Word, a little extra time to maybe catch up on some other things around the house, because if not, life just flies by. If I'm not intentional about it, those things can be neglected. Also, try not to check my phone and email as much on those days, because your phone probably is not helping to give you good rest. It's probably distracting you from it. So how about you? Are you working so hard and living life at such a fast pace that maybe you're drumming too fast and out of rhythm from what God has for you? What can you do in the next month to get some rest and refreshment in your life? Maybe the holidays will be a blessing for you to be able to do that. Husbands and wives in the room, I encourage you to help your spouse have opportunities to rest. This is part of serving your husband or serving your wife, is to create opportunities for them to have a break. And if you're an employer in the room, make sure your employees get a day off each week. Rest is ultimately an act of faith. And when we rest, we show that we trust God and his work, that it's not all about us, that God is certainly not dependent on us. He doesn't need your work, I can assure you of that. But God commands this. This is one of the Ten Commandments. This isn't optional. You need to rest. And if you are intentionally setting your schedule to where you're not resting, I urge you to repent of that sin and to seek change in your life so that you can obey God and get the rest that he has designed for your good, because his commands are good. So this is the first rhythm we see here in Exodus 23. The second rhythm I want to talk about is he gives a rhythm for worship. Rhythms for worship in verses 14 to 17. He actually tells Israel to celebrate three holidays. He commands that they celebrate. I love this. God likes celebration. Y'all have to celebrate. And here's the three holidays he gave them. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering. Now, you've probably not celebrated any of those festivals. The Journey doesn't celebrate those. These are largely agricultural festivals on their calendar back then, and they're part of the Old Covenant in the Mosaic Law that point us to Jesus in the New Covenant. So we remember, Jesus is the center of the Bible. And I want to show you how these three festivals point to Jesus, but then also set some principles for us on celebrating. So let's look first at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. As we've studied Exodus, if you've been here, you remember God saved Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt, and they had to leave quickly. When Pharaoh said they can go, they had to go, and so they couldn't put leaven in the bread. They couldn't let the yeast bake slowly through the bread and take time. It's like, no, it's unleavened bread, grab it and go, get out of here, go cross the sea, run. And so God's telling them now to celebrate that rescue by having a festival of unleavened bread. This is connected with the Passover, another big holiday for the Jews, remembering how God saved them through the Passover lamb. And so this holiday, this festival for them, was a rhythm in their calendar to remember how God had saved them, to remember how God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt. And so this reminds us, you can see here, how it leads to Jesus as our Passover lamb. He's called the Passover lamb for us. And so this reminds us of our need to remember how God saved us. And we actually have a day on the calendar to do that. Every year, Good Friday is a day to remember Jesus saving us from our sins through his death on the cross. So that's good. I think Good Friday is a good holiday. That's why we have a Good Friday service here at The Journey. But communion also is a rhythm in our lives to remember how Jesus saved us from our sins. That's why we celebrate communion regularly as a church. Some churches do it weekly, some do it monthly like us, some do it at different frequencies. But we need some rhythm of remembering how God rescued us. This Feast of Unleavened Bread shows us that. Now, the second festival we see is the Feast of Harvest in verse 16. This is also called the Feast of Weeks in the Bible. And that's because it took place 7 weeks after the Passover, which is about 50 days. And so because it was 7 weeks or 50 days after the Passover, it came to be known as Pentecost. Pentecost, the root word there being 50. So it's about 50 days after the Passover. And so it's interesting that God commands them to celebrate a harvest festival at this point in time in Exodus, because they're wandering in the wilderness right now. They are not in the promised land yet. They have no harvest. This is something that they are not experiencing yet. And yet God tells them, celebrate the Feast of Harvest. Put this in your rhythm. Get ready. And so there's a sense of preparation and anticipation that God is giving them with this. Like, y'all will get to the promised land. you are going to celebrate harvest someday. So I'm telling you now, put it on your calendar, it's gonna happen. Because they've been waiting a long time. Now this actually is explained even a little more in the New Testament when we get to Pentecost. So Pentecost, the root word here, is the moment when the Holy Spirit came and filled the disciples. It was a miraculous, powerful moment. And so we see how this feast is fulfilled in the Holy Spirit for us. Look at this verse from Romans 8:23. It says, not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, it's interesting, the first fruits language is used in Exodus 23, same word as Romans 8. And the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost to the disciples, the first fruits. And it's also pointing us forward, something that we're waiting to have happen as we groan and wait for the redemption of our bodies. So we're groaning now, we're waiting. We're not in the promised land yet, so to speak. Just as Israel's in the wilderness, we experience that too. But God tells us anyway to have festivals, to remember our salvation to come, that this isn't our eternal home. And so this Feast of Weeks, celebrated on Pentecost, reminds us of the Holy Spirit, who reminds us of our future hope, that we're groaning now, but he's going to save us into his kingdom forever. So a very cool and powerful festival here to remind us of the future. Now the third festival we see is the Feast of Ingathering. This is also called the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles in the Old Testament. And we see in verse 16 is at the end of the agricultural year, so this would have been in autumn for the Jews, and they went and gathered their fruits from the field. Now, one of the purposes of this festival was for Israel to make sure they remember their time in the wilderness once they get to the promised land. So once they settle in Israel, God wants to make sure they don't forget this time in the wilderness. In Leviticus, just the next book of the Bible, it gives a little more explanation of this feast, the Feast of Booths. It says, you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. A booth is kind of like a tent. It's a temporary dwelling. And so what I think is cool about this is God is essentially commanding the nation of Israel to, as a nation, have a 7-day camping trip where they go out together in these booths to remind them, hey, remember when we were in the wilderness? And we saw God provide for us day by day and give us manna, and he taught us so many lessons there, and we sinned a lot there, but God forgave us and still brought us into the promised land. He puts it in their calendar to make sure they won't forget that, to make sure they remember how hard it was and what they learned, and then also the temporary nature of their lives, even once they are in the promised land. And so, church, I want us to see in the same way that we are in the wilderness right now, in so many ways. Even in the New Testament, we are called exiles and sojourners. We too are waiting to enter the promised land, the kingdom of heaven, the new creation. We remember Jesus' rescue on the cross. He's forgiven us of our sins. We know God loves us. Jesus raised from the dead, so we too will rise from the dead. And this Feast of Booths would serve to remind us that we're not home yet, that we're not home yet. And we should not live here today as if we will live here forever. We should not become too attached to the things of this life and this world and the passions of this world that are warring against our souls. This Feast of Ingathering reminds us as New Covenant Christians that we too are waiting. We're waiting. Do you ever feel homesick? Some of you are like, no, I was born and raised right here in Central Texas. This is home. I've always been home. Good. That's a good thing. But you should still feel homesick. For me, Central Texas isn't my deepest sense of home. I'm from Kansas. And so go up I-35 about 8 hours and I feel like I'm at home. And yet, I've been away from home long enough that I go back home and it doesn't feel like home. Anyone else feel that way? You go home, it's like so much has changed here. My favorite restaurant moved from the east side to the west side. Are you kidding me? my family doesn't even live there anymore. I don't know as many people. The kids I knew at church there, they've grown up and they've gone away to other places. It doesn't feel like home. But in some ways, that's good because Kansas isn't my home. Texas isn't my home or your home, ultimately. Sometimes I chuckle a bit when people talk about building their forever home. And I get what you mean, but really what you mean, it's not your forever home, and that's a good thing. You're hoping it's your lifelong home, that you'll be there for a long time and you can really settle in it. But rest assured, your forever home is better than that home you're building or that you're buying. Your forever home is the kingdom of heaven, the mansion that Jesus has prepared for you and promised to prepare for you. And so friends, the Feast of Ingathering or Booths serves to remind them and us that, hey, we're not home yet and we've got something much greater, much more joyful and exciting for our home for eternity because of Jesus. So be homesick for heaven. That's okay and good. When we look at all the wrongs in this world, jobs disappearing and economies struggling and corrupt governments and fights, and then our bodies are decaying and our loved ones are dying and all the injustices that we see out there and then the pains that we feel in here, oh, we need to be reminded we're not home. We need to be reminded there's something better and that God has put this desire on our souls for eternity because eternity is real and he's going to bring us home. And if you know Jesus and what he did for you on that cross, your eternity is going to be glorious and marvelous forever. No more sin, no more pain, no more injustice because of what Jesus did for us. So we see in these rhythms of rest and worship that God has given us to help us. Now, how we do this as Christians, how you live out the Sabbath in your life or which holidays you celebrate, that's open. There's some freedom in that. In fact, in the New Testament, in Colossians, it says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So God tells us not to judge each other over how we practice Sabbath or how we practice holidays. If you want to take 2 weeks off for Christmas, great. If you want to take a summer break for your bigger holiday, fine. That's okay. We have freedom in Christ on that. But the principle of how these festivals point us to Jesus and lead us to hope, that's something we all need in our lives. So for our last section today, I want to look at three worship practices that are part of our rhythms, part of that rhythm of worship that we need to keep in mind as we do this. We're not just taking a day off to sleep in and watch TV. There's something deeper God has for us in this rest. So the first practice we see is regular gathering. These festivals and Sabbaths were community events with people coming together, the nation of Israel coming together to celebrate. So the rhythm for worship that God commands for us is a regular pattern of church, of a weekly gathering for church. In the New Testament and throughout church history, the pattern is that once a week, the church gathers together to be together and do all of these things that we've been talking about. And it's best if we can do it face to face. I love y'all watching online. If you're sick, stay home. But it's a lot better in here. You can't replace that hug, or if you're not a hugger, a handshake, and face-to-face contact and hearing each other's voices not mediated through a screen. We're meant to gather. And the pattern God gives is weekly with Sabbath. Of course, you're going to miss church sometimes, that happens, but this rhythm is good for us. It's good for us to see our kids running around and playing together at church. That's good. It's a good rhythm to work hard for 6 days and struggle with the things of the world for 6 days and then come together for some time together as brothers and sisters. We're designed for that practice of gathering. It's literally what church means. The Greek word for church means a gathering or an assembly. It's not the building. It's the people together. Now, the second practice we see, Oh, wait, let me give you the New Testament verse for this, because this is good. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We don't neglect to meet together. We need to meet together. So second practice is that worship includes regular offering. Here in Exodus at the end of verse 15, it says, no one shall appear empty-handed. Everyone's supposed to bring an offering. In verse 18, it says, bring the best of your first fruits. Not just the first fruits, the best of the first fruits. We even saw this last week a bit, that principle of our first and best being given to the Lord. This concept of first and best with our offerings. So the Israelites, rich and poor, were to bring an offering out of how God had blessed them. Part of worship is giving. Giving should be a regular part of our worship. And most people give online now, and so a lot of churches, including ours, we don't pass the offering plates in service, and we have a number of reasons for that. But I do want us to be cautious that we don't separate giving from worship. Giving isn't just, you know, clicking a button with a number to help support the church. It's a heart offering of worship to the Lord. It's an offering of our first and best from our hearts out of worship to God. It's connected with worship. This isn't just about money. I love this verse in Romans 12. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So our lives should be an offering to God. And the first and best of our lives is our hearts, our very selves, that we want to worship God. We love to give him our first and best, our devotion. So I think the wrong attitude toward giving from this would be like, okay, I'm going to give my X percent and then I'm good. I covered my bases and I'm good to go. No, where's your heart in that? What does God have on your heart to offer to him? Money, time, whatever that might be. You know, I love the old hymn that we sometimes sing here at church, I Surrender All. You know that one goes, I surrender all, I surrender all. The reality is for a lot of us, it's I surrender a little sometimes. I surrender some once in a while. And that's true for me a lot of times too. Jesus paid for all of our sins. All of them. He didn't surrender some. He gave his life to forgive us completely, forever. We were dead in our sins and Jesus made us alive. He gave us a new heart. And so our hearts now are devoted to him with our best, with our devotion. And then that'll play out differently in how we give and serve and all of that. But he wants our hearts. And then the third and final principle we see in this section is a warning against superstitious worship. So in verses 18 and 19, we see two specific warnings. They're kind of strange. Verse 18 says, not to offer blood mixed with yeast in an offering. What's this about? I doubt any of you have been tempted to do this. Well, in many of the pagan nations around Israel at that time, people drank blood as a superstitious act of worship to their gods. It was a fertility ritual. So by drinking blood, they thought the gods would bless them. Blood doesn't taste very good, and so they would mix it with yeast to make it more palatable. That's why it says, don't offer blood mixed with yeast. God doesn't want anything to do with this. This is pagan, superstitious stuff to try to manipulate the gods to do what you want. So God forbids any such practice of manipulative worship. Verse 19 is similar. Again, something you've probably not been tempted towards. It's not like you're sitting alone at night and like, oh, I'm just drawn to getting that young goat and cooking it in its mother's milk. Doubt that's out. If that has happened for you, I'd like to recommend you seek some help for that. So why does God give such a bizarre command here in the law? Well, many scholars, I think, rightly think this is connected to another superstitious worship practice of the nations around them, that the pagan nations around Israel were apparently cooking and sacrificing goats in their mother's milk as a fertility ritual. So it was a way to please their gods and to convince their gods to bless them, to give them more children and better harvests. Well, surely we would never do such things as Christians, right? That seems so out of left field. But brothers and sisters, I think we're in danger of the same heart, of superstitious rituals in our faith to try to manipulate God to what we want him to do. Think about your heart on this. Have you ever thought something like, hey, God, I had a really good long devotional time this morning, so you're going to give me a good day, right? That meeting with my boss can't go good because I got up extra early to read the Bible, and so now you're going to bless me today, right? That's a pretty similar heart to mixing the blood with the yeast, because you're doing your acts of worship not to worship God, but so that he will do what you want. You know, fasting might be an example of this. Fasting is a good thing to do. But if you're fasting like, Lord, did you see how hungry I was? I gave up a whole day, 2 days, 3 days. I didn't eat. So now you have to give me what I'm asking for, right? Like, I really suffered for this. That's not that different from cooking the goat in the mother's milk at heart. We don't do these things to twist God's arm, to manipulate him to do what we want. Or maybe you've heard the disastrous teaching of like, if you give 10% today, God will give you 20% back tomorrow. That's blood mixed with yeast. That's cooking a goat in the mother's milk. That's doing something that looks like worship, that should be good, but it's actually just for yourself. So you see how we can fall into this and how the false prosperity gospel falls into that, to try and twist God's arm to do what we want. Church, God does not need your Sabbaths. He does not need your rituals. He does not need your time. He does not need your money. And you do not earn God's love through any of those things. And maybe you're from another background or you've had a different mindset where you think, I have to go through all of these rituals to go to heaven. I have to do all of these things to get God to love me. If I could get one thing across to you today, that's not true. You can't do anything to get God to love you. You were dead in your sin. You were hopeless. God is holy and perfect. You think praying a certain number of times a day will get God to love you? You think a perfect church attendance record will get God to love you? You think giving 90% of your income will get God to love you? No, God won't love you for any of those reasons. God loves you because God is love. He just loves you. And he took the action to show his love, to send his son Jesus to die for our sins and to rise from the dead. He just loves you because he does. And he loves you despite all the ways that you've fallen out of his love, all of the ways that you deserve his judgment, but he still loves you because he is love. And so I want to urge you to reverse your mindset, to not do acts of worship or acts of charity to try to get into God's favor. It won't work. But instead to know God's love, how he loves us, and then see him transform your heart to where you do those things purely out of love for God, out of thanksgiving. That's what God's designed this for. So my friend, he loves you, and Jesus is the proof of that love. And I want to urge you to receive that love. And the Bible calls us to receive it by faith, that we believe in the Lord Jesus and he saves us. He forgives us no matter what you've done. That's the love of God. Then the worship practices flow out of that love. So have you turned to Jesus with your heart? If so, the actions will come out of that. As we've talked about rhythms today, my final question for you is, how are your rhythms? You think about all we've talked about today. How are your rhythms? Do any need to change? Change your calendar if you need to, not to make God love you, but because God loves you and his rhythms are good for you. And then you'll see, I think, greater rest and refreshment and joy and thanksgiving in your life. Align that drumbeat of your life to the rhythms that God has put in place. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love for us. I just pray that you would drive that deep into our hearts, and that we would see that your love is a love that bled for us, that sacrificed for us through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. And I pray you'd open us to that and fill our hearts with love, that we would want to align our calendars to you and want to worship and rest because of your good love to us. So Lord, we do together just say we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together.